There is a phrase that we are all familiar with. It's not used very often, but when it is used, somebody's usually in trouble. It's a phrase that is a pejorative. It's a negative kind of thing. We say it. People say it to us. We don't like it. When someone says it to us, we don't like it. When we have to say it to somebody. But we say to somebody, "Who do you think you are?" When someone says that to us, just "Who do you think you are?" We know we're in trouble. We know we're in trouble. When we say that to somebody else, "Who do you think you are?" We are saying something to them which is pointing out an inconsistency. Who you are is not consistent with your behavior. Who do you think you are? Either acting high and mighty, who set you up as Lord over us? Who died and made you king? All those kinds of things. Acting high and mighty when the person is not, or not acting like you truly are. Not acting like you truly are. We may have said that to our children. We raised them in a certain way. We taught them a certain way. We taught them respect. We taught them how to honor one another. And we find that their behavior is totally contrary to the way that they were raised. And we say, "Who do you think you are?" We don't live that way. We don't behave that way. In this passage of Scripture, Peter is reminding us of who we are and how we conduct ourselves in this life and how we approach other people, how we relate to other people, how we relate to God, and how we deal with circumstances of life. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians throughout the empire who are struggling, trials and tribulation, persecution by the government, and the way that he is instructing them to deal with it. How do we live in this world as a Christian? Peter's approach is remember who you are and set your mind in that place. We saw earlier in chapter 2 when he's talking about the person of Christ. He says there in verse 7, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." And we honor the Lord Jesus Christ, but to those who are disobedient, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We haven't rejected him. We have believed in him. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We did not stumble over him. We may have for a while, but then we came to faith. We believed in him. He used to be offensive to us, but he's not offensive to us anymore. In fact, we have come to learn that Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. We have come to learn that we have victory in Jesus and that he has drawn us nearer, nearer, nearer to the cross where he has died, that his blood could cleanse us from all of our sins. And so we aren't offended by him anymore. We don't stumble. We're not offended. We are no longer disobedient. So what are we? What does God think about us? What has God done for us? Peter says, know the kind of people that you are. Know who you are. And then live your life in light of that. Who we are, what God has made us to be, is verse 9. But you, those who are believers in Christ, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. That you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people. But now you are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We as believers need to be reminded often of who we are. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you become very, very special to the Father. You become special to God because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, his Son. God loves his Son so much that when a person trusts in him and really believes, really trusts in him, God will do anything for that person. The person becomes very, very special to God. And God takes all those who would believe, and our passage says, does four wonderful things, or puts them into four categories that describes how special we are. First of all, he says that we are a chosen generation there in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. The Greek word actually means a chosen or elect race. That you are a chosen race. Peter takes the term from the Old Testament where God basically says the same thing about Israel in Isaiah 43:20, that the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Same idea. Paul talks about, as he quotes Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. The idea is that of a new race of people. We are part of a new race that differs entirely from all the other races of individuals on earth. That God is actually creating from the ministry of Jesus Christ and the first person believed in Him, God is actually creating a new race on earth. And we might ask, well, how can that be? How can it be that genuine believers in Jesus Christ from China and Russia and Asia and Africa and India and Europe and all of the Americas and the islands and the Canadian, how can believers from all the nations on earth be formed into a new race of people? And the answer is by the Spirit of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is changing people inwardly, not externally or outwardly. He is not changing facial and skin features. He isn't concerned with that kind of thing. Those things will just pass away. God is changing people on the inside, in their hearts, in their minds, in their lives, changing them where it really matters. God is actually implanting His divine nature within believers so that when a person believes in Jesus Christ, God's divine nature is immediately implanted into their heart and into their life. Well, how does this help us? We've got to remember who we are. When we're going through trials and tribulations in life, and life is unpleasant, life is not in a very good place at the moment, you're really struggling with this whole life on earth thing, have you ever prayed, Lord, stop the earth, I want to get off? Yeah, I think we've all prayed that. Just stop the spinning of the earth, I want to get off. When we get to that place, Peter is saying, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are a chosen generation. You are a chosen race. God is recreating you into a whole new race of human being by what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart, on the inside. Well, what is He doing? Well, Peter has already told us that we are born again in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has caused us to become born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is basically saying the same thing that Jesus said in John 3. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that. We have to be born again or we will not see God. The Bible also says that believers receive a renewed mind. Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. He would say in Romans 8, 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So not only are we born again, we have a new heart, a new spirit, but our mind is being renewed as well. In fact, Paul says we become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is a new race of people that God is creating for us. Paul also gives us another title called the new man in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which is being created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Part of this new race is that God is creating us, part of this new race, according to righteousness and holiness. In Colossians 3:10, Paul says, and put on the new man who was renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. This new person, this new race that we are, is renewed to what God originally intended before sin came in. This is the Adam and Eve kind of life that God is recreating for us. It is a new person. And of course, to empower all of that, we receive a new spirit. Ezekiel 11:19 says, I will give to them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart of their flesh, and I will give to them a heart of flesh. Paul says it this way in Romans 7:6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, that we should serve in the newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We have a new spirit. We are a new race of people. I don't know if you knew that. We don't see that on job applications or surveys from the government or whatever. When you fill out your census, they ask, what race are you? We don't see Christian, do we? The kind of, when I have to fill out those forms and they ask me for my race, I get a little rebellious. I put European American in the other category. That's what I do. I need to repent, I know. We are a chosen generation, a new race of people. Not only that, in our text this morning, we see that we become a royal priesthood. I spent all last Sunday talking about the priesthood of the believer. If you didn't hear that message, you can get the CD from Wayne in the back or listen to it on the internet. We are a royal priesthood, part of the kingdom of God, which we will be studying beginning next Sunday night. The Sunday evening services will begin again. I'll be spending probably 10 weeks or so talking about the kingdom of heaven. What is it? When is it? Where is it? How do you get into it? How is it manifested? What does it look like? It is amazing how much the New Testament talks about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus' first sermon, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We don't know much about it. We don't know much about the kingdom of heaven at all. So, come on Sunday night, beginning next Sunday night, first Sunday in February. I put an article in the paper. We'll be studying for a number of weeks. What is this kingdom of heaven thing? Certainly want to be there. We are a royal priesthood. And we live our lives doing the things that priests do. We talked about that last week. Number three in our text this morning is that we are a holy nation. We are a holy nation. It's a very meaningful title for believers because God is making out of us a nation. He is drawing to Himself people from all over the world, of every nation of the world, and creating a new nation of believers in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you might be asking, well, what is this nation? Well, it says right there, a holy nation. We are a holy nation. The word holy means separated or set apart. It means different. And we understand that any person who is willing to separate from the sin and evil of this world and set their life apart unto the Lord, God will take that person and make them a citizen of His holy nation. So to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin and turn and trust Him, you become part of a holy nation. And you might be thinking, this sounds kind of familiar. I've heard this story before. Yes, you have. You've heard the story before. It's the same story of the nation of Israel. God started with Abraham, created a new race. God brought them out of Egypt, made them into a nation unto Himself. Holy is a characteristic of who we are. That's why when a Christian acts very sinfully and very worldly, we have the right to say, who do you think you are? This is behavior contrary to your identity. You are a believer in Jesus. You are to live a holy life, a righteous life, a life honoring and pleasing to the Lord Jesus, and we're not seeing it here. Who is it that you think you are? A person who turns to God in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a part, adopted, a citizen of this holy nation. Not only that, but we become a special people. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. His own special people. That speaks to relationships. Some of the older translations, I think maybe the New King James says, a peculiar people. Peculiar. In those days, peculiar meant special. Peculiar means kind of weird today. The meaning of the word has changed. That means a special person. We are special in God's sight. Did you know that? That when God looks at you, He sees you, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are special. You are special to Him. The Greek word means a people for God's own possession. His own possession, that He owns you. And it's the most precious thought, that God makes us His very own special, treasured possession. And this whole idea of possession has the idea of value, of worth, and preciousness. That we are more precious to God than all the precious gems and treasures in the whole world. Possession also has the idea of provision and protection and security. So when the children are up here singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, it is absolutely true because we are His special people. And in that relationship of being special, He possesses us. He owns us. In fact, that's what Paul says. Don't you know that you are no longer your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are God's very possession. His own special people. Therefore, He will provide and protect us. And He will keep us secure in every sense of the word. Again, we see this in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel in Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people. For all the earth is mine, the Lord says. You will be my special people. A special treasure. See it also in Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. I think this is one of the fundamental reasons, way deep down in the core of our being, that so many people are anti-Semitic, that they hate the Jews. And they don't even know why. They just hate them. And the reason is, because God has chosen them, and they are His special treasure above all the people. And now we, along with them, it is us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His treasured possession. And the same reason the people hate Jews, and they don't even know why, they hate Christians, and they don't even know why. They just do. Something deep within them. They don't like us. Why? There's a sense in which we are chosen of God. And we are special to Him. Paul puts it this way in his letter to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that, why did He give Himself for us? For the purpose that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people,
zealous for good works. See, we are the special people of God. And people don't like that. That's what they don't like about Christians. Well, we have something to do. We have these great titles God has given to us. We are a chosen race of people. We're a whole royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now we've got a purpose. Because we are those things, our purpose is that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Why would God do so much for believers? Why would God bring us to Himself as a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation? Why would we be His own special people? That we would show forth. The statement there that you would show forth means to speak forth or to tell out, to publish abroad, to set forth. The word praises means the virtues, the excellencies, and the supreme and eminent qualities of God, that you might proclaim or show forth all of the great and excellent, supreme virtues and qualities of God. That is why He called us to Himself, that we would do that. The very task of the believer is to sing forth these praises and to make known the glorious message not only of the gospel, but the person of God and who God is. Why would we do that? Why could we do that? Well, because of what it says in the verse. The praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He called us out of the darkness. Why read Ephesians chapter 2? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in darkness. He called us out of the darkness. And that is the glorious message of salvation, that Jesus Christ has come to do that, to call us out of the darkness. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There's that kingdom thing again. The kingdom of God. Part of Jesus' mission in accomplishing the kingdom of heaven was basically a military commando raid for you. For you. He came and He grabbed you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into His kingdom of light so that you would be in His kingdom. We'll talk about that on Sunday nights when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, that God will deliver us out of that darkness, into His marvelous light. Therefore, we are to proclaim the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He said, we are the light of the world. And we are to proclaim that glorious message that people don't have to be in darkness anymore. That the light has come. The psalmist says in Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. When was the last time you declared what He has done for your soul? That we have a purpose. The purpose is to sing and declare the praises of Him. Understanding that we have a right to do that. We have a right to speak for Him. Not only because we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and His own special people. But we understand we have every right to do that because of two more things that He has done for us. We know what He has done for us. We understand what has happened to us. In the past, believers were not a people. That's what it says there. Verse 10, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God. In the past, believers were not a people, but now they have been made into the people of God. And that is striking language. What does it mean not to be a people? Are unbelievers not people? Well, it means to be without purpose and significance in life. To be missing the very point of life. The very reason for living. And that's what he's talking about there. It means that God has created us and given to us life. And if we do not live the life that He gave to us in Christ so that we would be right with Him, we're not living. Not in the real sense of living. We exist, but we are missing out on life. The real life. that God has created for us to have. We are missing the very purpose, the meaning, and the significance of life. And we can never fulfill, satisfy, or complete the purpose of life or feel satisfied with life until we come to faith with Jesus Christ. We were not a people. We were missing out. We weren't living life. We were alive, but not the life God had for us. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus and His light enters us and God saves us and gives us that light of life. He says in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them and said, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Being in darkness is not life that God designed it to be. Coming out of the darkness into the light is life that God designed it to be. The Adam and Eve kind of life that God intended for us. We are given the light of life's purpose in Christ and meaning and significance. And we become the people of God and He fulfills and satisfies and completes life and all that is meant to be for us. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Not only were we once not a people, but became the people of God, we also, according to our text, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. See, the next thing that God does for us is, in the past, believers had not received mercy. Before we were believers, God didn't give us any mercy, but now we have received mercy. Before we were saved, we were like everybody else. We ignored God, we neglected God, we cursed God, we rebelled against God, we rejected Him, didn't want anything to do with Him. We refused to change our lives and to cry out to God for mercy. And God didn't have mercy on us. Until such a time, by the power of His Spirit, He drew us to Himself, to the cross where He had died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. When He did that, He had mercy upon us. And when we were there at the foot of the cross, we repented of our sins and we turned to God. He had mercy on us and He saved us. And He forgave all of our sins and brought us into His love and grace and gave us a glorious privilege of living forever and ever. God had mercy on us and gave us a glorious privilege of becoming a member of His nation, of His people, a chosen race of people. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Even in Lamentations 3:22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So when life gets tough, trials, tribulation, when you cry out in prayer, Lord, stop the world. I want to get off. It's just too much. Peter is saying, but remember who you are. Remember who you are for eternity. And rejoice in spite of your suffering. Rejoice that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, proclaiming His praises. Because of the cross and what Jesus did there, He called us out of the darkness and into His light, making us the people of God, the recipients of God's abundant mercy. And when we remember who we are, we can get through day by day. It's still going to be tough, but you can make it. You can get through it. Remember who you are, and God will give you the mercy to continue each day. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You so much for this day, and thank you so much for your word. It reminds us who we are. Sometimes we forget who we are. We forget what it means to be in Christ. We forget how much you love us. We forget what you have done for us. The position to which you have called us for all of eternity. And our Father, we have to admit that sometimes we complain. We complain about our circumstances. We complain about our situation. We stomp around like a little kid throwing a fit, forgetting who we are, forgetting what you have done. So we pray that you would forgive us for our lack of faith and lack of knowing and remembering who we are in Christ. That you are creating us from the inside out to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, recreating us that we would be your own special people, that we would proclaim the praises of a Heavenly Father who loved us enough to call us out of the darkness and into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live as though we are in the kingdom of light, as opposed to the kingdom of darkness, with this blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises He has given to us, so that nobody would be able to look us in the eye and say, just who do you think you are? Living a life of despair when Jesus has done so much for you. Help us, we pray, to be that new nation and to speak forth your praises. For Jesus' sake, amen.